Okay, as you can see, we announced this morning the 10 a.m. service, also the 9. The title of our lesson would be What a Blind Man Could See. We're studying about Saul of Tarsus. As you go to Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, the text is there, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that it was those who obeyed the gospel, those who were following the teachings of Jesus, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goads? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, so be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was there, was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And we have here, as we introduce this subject, we have Saul, who was physically blinded by the Lord. He was on a journey to Damascus to persecute Christians, but he was told to continue to go to Damascus. But the goal of his trip would be totally changed. And so those that were being persecuted were those of the Lord's body. Jesus said, Why persecutest thou me? So they were persecuting members of his body, members of his church. And in essence, they were actually persecuting Christ. So his blindness caused him to see. We need to understand what this means when we say that he was blind but he could see. What a blind man could see is the subject, and how it applies to us and all men today. So what could Saul, being blind, see is the question we'll be considering. There are at least 10 things we're going to talk about that this blind man could see. So the first thing we want to consider is that he could see that his thoughts did not matter. Back over in Acts chapter 26, when he was before Agrippa, he said, I barely thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So he's recounting his event on the Damascus Road, and how he was once a persecutor. So he thought that what he was doing was right before God, but he implies here that it was contrary to the name of Jesus. So he thought it was doing the things that God would have us to do. But the thoughts of man are not the standard of truth, are they? Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, he said, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. So God's thoughts are far above man's. He created man. He knows what we need. And Jeremiah said that it is not the way of man in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. And he said, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. So God can bring us to nothing. He turned Paul in the right direction when he was on the road to Damascus, when he was Saul the persecutor. Then in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, we see where Solomon said, There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So what we see, what seems to be right, is not the standard. What is the standard is God's truth, his word. And Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So our thoughts don't matter. What we perceived to be, what our feelings are, is not the standard. It's the Word of God that's the standard. As we know in John 17, verse 17, and Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So God's word is the truth whereby we will be judged and whereby we should walk and guide ourselves. Next, we see that the blind man could see the need for the right source of authority. And so he said in Acts chapter 26, verse 10, that he had received authority from the chief priests to persecute Christians. He had that authority. But that was the wrong authority. That was not pleasing to God. Saul had the wrong source of authority for his actions. He relied on the authority of the chief priests, who were mere men. And as we've been studying in our study on Wednesday evening about authority, we see that there are two sources of authority. They're from heaven or of men. In Acts chapter 21, or Matthew chapter 21, verse 25, Jesus posed a question to the scribes to question his authority, and he said, the baptism of John, which was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? And so we see in verse 23-27 of that text that the authority of Jesus called into question, and the scribes and Pharisees were in on this. And Jesus set the question before these men, and in all fairness, asked them to answer his question. When they had given him his answer, he would give them the answer to their question. See, Jesus was the master teacher. He poses this question before them about the baptism of John. They had rejected the baptism of John. Luke's account says in Luke chapter 7, verse 30, he said, but the Pharisees, the wise, rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him, that is, of John. So they rejected John's baptism. They had not authorized John to baptize. So the answer really was clear, even though Jesus didn't answer their question. See, Christ has all authority. And Jesus said that over in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all authority or power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So we see where Christ as the authority. He's head over all things to the church. He's the one we must seek our authority for to do whatever we do religiously. Paul said he has put all things under his feet and gave to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. And so we see where he's head over all things. And we must speak the oracles of God. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak the oracles or the utterances of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. So we're to praise God. He has dominion over the church. We're citizens of his kingdom. We're citizens of this church which he purchased with his blood. When we speak things that are not according to his will, when we speak our own opinions, when we speak error, when we speak things that are not in harmony with God's word, then it is that we don't glorify him. We disrespect him. And he said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles or utterances of God, so that we might glorify him. We're familiar with Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, where Paul said, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, whatever we say or do in action, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, or by his authority, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Next, we see that the blind man could see conscience is not a safe guide. And in Acts chapter 23, verse 1, Paul said, I have lived in all good conscience unto this day. So his conscience misled him, and his conscience caused him to be wrong in God's sight. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, we see where Paul said that, or instead of Paul, that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, and went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he was misled to persecute Christians, and men today depend on their conscience. They're misled as well when they do that, because conscience is based on what one is taught. if we're taught what's wrong, conscience will be wrong, and we can feel right while involved in wrongdoing. So our feelings, our conscience aren't the standard. And we must know and obey the truth, because Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, to sanctify them through thy truth. So we're set apart. We're set apart to God's service by obedience to the truth. We must follow the truth, not our conscience, not how we feel, but what the Bible reveals for us to be. Well, we can also see that the blind man could see his religion was wrong. And in Acts chapter 26, verse 25, the text is there that a member of the most strictest sect of our religion. I lived a Pharisee. So he was a Pharisee. He was strictly a Pharisee. And Paul mentioned his religious mistakes oftentimes to the Galatians. He said in Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, he said, "For ye have heard of my conversation or his manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above mine equals, and mine own nation being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of our fathers." So he followed the traditions of men. He followed the traditions of his fathers. He persecuted the church because of his following the traditions. He said to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. Let me turn to that. I don't have that in my notes. But in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, you see where Paul says this. In chapter 3, verse 6, he said, "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuge that I might win Christ." So Paul gave up what he formerly ascribed to. He didn't try to bring any excess baggage, but he gave up the things that he once believed in the Jews' religion. Then to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, which did not mean to be called apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Then Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he said he was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. So we see where Paul's religion was wrong. He strove after and was of the most strictest sect of our religion. "I lived a Pharisee," he said. So many today have the wrong religion. One religion is not as good as another. And Saul quickly corrected his mistake by being obedient to the Lord. Then we see that the blind man could see man-made traditions led to vain worship. Notice again, Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. He said, "And he profited in the Jews' religion above mine equals, and mine own nation being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Galatians 1, verse 14. You know, God condemns such traditions. Over in Matthew chapter 15, we see where Jesus condemns the traditions of men, beginning at verse 1. The text says, "There then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said to them, Why do you transgress also the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die to death. But ye say, Honor not his father and mother. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and on his son, his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect to your traditions. Ye hypocrites," he said, "what does Isaiah prophesy to you, saying, This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines commandments of men." So the scribes and Pharisees tried to bind the tradition of washing of hands. they tried to bind tradition of giving alms or money to the temple for the temple worship rather than one caring for their parents. But he said, honor thy father and mother. How do we honor our father and mother? We do that by helping them when they're in need. We need to remember that they took care of us when we were small and couldn't take care of ourselves, and it's our responsibility to show honor to them by being obedient to them and providing for them the needs that they need when they get in their old age or when they're having a need. So traditions are blindly followed by many in the religious world today. Many, you know, worship Easter and whole Easter as a religious holiday. Christmas, many ascribe to their parents' religion, and other traditions could be mentioned. But we must follow the divine tradition of the apostles. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul said, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. The Thessalonians are commanded to take a firm and strong and bold stand in truth. That's just the tradition Paul is talking about. They were told to conquer, prevail, or get the upper hand in the traditions that they had been taught by the Apostle Paul. And so that word tradition comes from the Greek word paradosis, which means a handing down, transmission of legends and doctrines. These gospel truths that Paul handed to the Thessalonians were to be taken hold of with a firm and strong resolve and not let go. We need to make sure that we're holding on to the traditions of Scripture and what we find revealed by the apostles in the New Testament. Then we see where the blind man could see that he was not saved by prayer. We talked about that a little bit this morning. In Acts chapter 9, verse 11, the Lord sent Ananias to Paul, and the Lord said to him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Saul was not told to pray the sinner's prayer. Saul was praying. He was fasting. This shows signs of repentance on Paul's and Saul's part. And many today are told to pray the sinner's prayer. But not one person can we find who was ever saved by, never commanded to pray a sinner's prayer in the New Testament. And even though Paul prayed 3 days and fasted 3 days, he still needed to go to Damascus to be told what he must do. See, Saul was saved. He was saved when he did what Ananias told him he must do. In Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 6, and the text there says there that he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? We see that personal responsibility there. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and shall be called, told thee what thou must do. So Paul knew that he had to do something. And as we go to the account over in Acts chapter 22, when he was making his defense in Jerusalem, he recounted his conversion. He tells us what Ananias told him. And he said, and I want to tell yourself, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So he did what he had to do, what God told him he must do. He sang the sinner's prayer, or praying, fasting, for 3 days. Did not save Paul. And he wasn't saved until he went to Damascus and obeyed the words of the Lord through Ananias, who told him what he must do. Next we see where the blind man could see that salvation is an individual matter. Remember, he trembling and astonished and said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Me. He knew he needed to do something. He did not ask what someone else needed to do. He was not told that he had to do nothing, and he was not told just to believe and accept the Lord as your personal Savior. But he was told to arise and go into the city, and should be told thee what thou must do, Acts chapter 9, verse 6b. And Paul, he obeyed the divine instructions he was given, and when he did that, he was saved from his sins as he was in Damascus. Then we see where the blind man was saved by obeying those divine instructions he was given. And we must obey the divine instructions of Scripture as well. Next, we see that he was told what he must do to wash away his sins. Notice again in Acts 22, verse 16, the text is there. Now I might tell you so. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This is the must that he had to do. Remember, he had already repented of his sins. He was praying. He prayed and fasted 3 days. And baptism stands between the alien sinner and one's sins being washed away. And one must be baptized for the sins to be washed away. And we have a number of scriptures that talk about this washing and baptism and so on. Especially Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we're all familiar. Mark 16, 15 and 16, and 1 Peter 3. But Jesus, through the Peter the Apostle, told those in Pentecost what they must do. He told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That is, in order to obtain the remission of sins. Not because their sins are already forgiven, but in order to obtain that forgiveness of sins. Four. And we see in Mark 16, 15, and 16, we told the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, reading from the American Standard Version, we see where Peter likens water baptism to the saving of Noah and his family in the ark. He said, which also after a true likeness doth now save you, even baptism, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer or interrogation of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, baptism doth also now save us. Then we see where the Corinthians were told that they had been washed, sanctified, and justified. And as they, Paul reminded them of the sins they turned from, he said, and such were, some of you know that that word were, past tense. He said, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So they're washed in the blood of the Lamb through baptism, where we contact Jesus' blood. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, Paul talked about the cleansing of the church. He said that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of the water, by the word. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, the Hebrew writer said, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having lost my place there. In Hebrews 10, verse 20, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Then as we look at Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Titus was told by Paul, he said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That regeneration occurs when we're obedient to the gospel and washed in the blood of the Lamb through baptism. And John in Revelation said that Jesus, who is that faithful witness, who is the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him he that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The text says there. And then in Revelation chapter 7, we see that there are those that are mentioned who had on their white robes, and their robes were washed, and they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This shows the process and alludes to the process of forgiveness and obedience to the gospel and being baptized into Christ. So one must be baptized to have their sins washed away. And baptism stands between the alien sinner and one's sins being washed away. Without baptism, one cannot be a Christian. Paul said that we're baptized into Christ, where all spiritual blessings are. Next, we see where The blind man could see that the chief of sinners could be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, as we read this morning, Paul told Timothy, he said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all expectation, that Christ Jesus came to this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul was the chief of sinners in his own mind because he persecuted the Christians of the Lord's body. He persecuted Jesus. And, you know, some believe their sins are too great for God to forgive them. The people who make such a claim question and doubt God's power. But Paul said in Romans chapter 1, or 8, verse 31, he said, if God be for us, who can be against us? When we think about that passage of Scripture, you know, the answer to this rhetorical question is obvious, that no one or no thing can be against us and defeat us if God is with us. You know, in the light of all the encouragement given from chapter 5 to this verse, we should be overwhelmed with what God has provided for mankind. You know, the opportunity to be forgiven of sins is the greatest opportunity known to humanity throughout the history of man. And those of us who have been baptized for the remission of our sins are recipients of the greatest treasure known to mankind. So how much do you treasure your forgiveness of sins? Remember that Paul was, by his own admission, the chief of sinners. He persecuted the Lord's people, put them to death. There's no greater sin than what Saul committed. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul said that they had heard only that he, which persecuted us in time past, now preached the faith which he once destroyed. So Paul was a destructive person when he was a persecutor. In verse 13, Paul said, for we have heard of my manner of life in time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and made havoc of it or wasted it. So by Paul's own admission, we see where he persecuted the church and the gospel has the power to save all men. There's not one sin that can't be washed away with the gospel. And Paul said that the gospel has power. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's powerful. It's like, we get that word powerful from dynamo, like dynamite. It's like dynamite that has power. God's word is powerful when we believe it. If we reject it, it has no bearing on us other than it will condemn us. But it has the power to wash away our sins. We need to acknowledge that. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 through 6, Paul says that God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He said, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified of in due time. So the power of the gospel can save all men who believe. And God is not willing that any should perish. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, but that all men come to repentance. So the gospel is for all. We sing the song sometimes, the gospel is for all. It can save any sinner. It can save all sinners who believe it and obey it. And you should be thankful as a Christian that your sins have been washed away. And you're not the chief of sinners like Paul was, but you're just a sinner and can be forgiven by God and made clean through the blood of the Lamb. Then we see where Paul, or the blind man Saul, could see the purpose God had planned for him. This is stated in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. God told this to Ananias. He said, but the Lord said to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto thee to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So we see where Paul endured much suffering, and Paul became the persecuted preacher of the gospel. He was once an antagonist, not as an apostle. He was once a persecutor, now a preacher. But Paul suffered. He suffered for the Lord's sake. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we have Paul recounting his sufferings. He gloried in the sufferings that he endured for Jesus. And he said in Acts chapter, or 1 Corinthians 11, let me turn to this, we see where Paul recounts the in 2 Corinthians 11, we see where Paul recounts the various trials he went through as he was doing God's work. And beginning at verse 24, he said of the Jews, and actually we'll begin in verse 22 rather, he said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Referring to the Jews. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measures, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received by 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So Paul gloried in his sufferings. He was that now persecuted preacher of the gospel. And he found out his purpose. Paul's purpose was to open the eyes of sinners that he came to. And so we see where Paul would, that would be his mission. And in Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 16, he's told, and as he recounts his conversion, notice what he was told. He says, but rise and stand up on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of these things which thou hast seen, of those things which in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Notice, he said in verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among all of them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And then he said, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Paul was sent to open the eyes of sinners. Paul's eyes had been opened. He was made to see. He was made to see God's purpose and plan for him. And he carried that out, didn't he? And Paul would be armed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. His mission was to open the eyes of those who disbelieved as he once did disbelieve. And we ask the question, what caused people like Paul to change? The answer is here. It's in the gospel message that has the power to change men's hearts and minds. When men's eyes are open to the reality of Jesus being the Christ, they will be instructed to turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Remember that the context suggests that the authoritative will of Jesus is under consideration, and to walk in ways other than the name of Jesus Christ is to walk in darkness in the power of Satan. To walk by the authoritative will of Christ is to walk in the light and to turn to God. The gospel of Jesus Christ will open our eyes. It will open the eyes. It will enlighten those with understanding and faith. And those who believe are those whose eyes have been opened and those who are willing to walk by the authoritative will of Jesus. So we need to remember that it's God's promise that's under consideration in Acts 26. Paul is being accused and condemned for holding and teaching God's promise. And that promise is now identified as remission of sin and inheritance among all of them who are sanctified by faith in me. The gospel sanctifies and sets men apart from the world, making obedient believers holy and without blemish. It opens men's eyes to the reality of one's existence and offers forgiveness of sins and brings one hope of the eternal inheritance with faith in Christ Jesus. So that was Paul's plan or purpose that God had planned for him. So in closing, we can see that the blind man could see that his thoughts did not matter. He could see the need for the right source of authority. He could see that conscience is not a safe guide, that his religion was wrong, that man-made traditions lead to vain worship. He was not saved by prayer. Salvation is an individual matter. He was told what he must do. And he was told what he must do, and he could see what he must do to wash his sins away. And he could see, as the chief of sinners, that he could be saved. And the blind man could see the purpose God had planned for him. So in closing, a final question. Can you now see what you once could not see? Now, some of you grew up in denominationalism. There was a period of time when you were involved in that, you couldn't see the wrong in that. But now you can. What caused you to be able to see that that was wrong? Pretty simple, isn't it? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It opens our eyes. It opens the eyes of sinners. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 23, Jesus said, blessed to his disciples. He said, blessed are the eyes will see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. So we need to always remember that the gospel has that power over us. The blind man was made to see. And we that are blinded to our sins and faults can be made to see our condition as we stand before God and examine ourselves according to the Scriptures. That's the lesson. If there's anyone here this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, remember, alien sinners must hear the gospel, believe it, repent of their sins, and confess their faith in Christ before men, and then be baptized in water to wash away their sins in the blood of Jesus. And when we sin and err, we need to repent and pray for forgiveness. As we mentioned this morning in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, John tells us how Christians can have their sins forgiven by confessing their sins and realizing that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness, because we can have our sins washed away in the blood of Jesus when we walk in the light. And we need to always live faithfully in the death so that we can receive that reward that we hope for and can attain if we're found faithful in the last great day. We're thankful for your time that you spent with us this morning.